So let's look at this. The death of Jesus. To appreciate the death of Jesus, we must begin with the fact that, he was alive, a verifiable historical first century figure. Now, a first century Jewish historian, commonly known as Josephus, Flavius Josephus, he was Jewish. That really wasn't his name. He took on the name of the emperor during that particular time. His real name was Yosef ben Matayehu. And now he, during the very first century when Jesus lived, when Jesus was crucified, when Jesus rose from the grave, he now takes it upon himself to write some history about his people. Because during this particular time, roughly about AD 60 to 66, the Romans really had come in and just leveled the whole country of Israel and smashed Jerusalem all the way down to nothing. And remove people out of there. They lost so much, quality things, artifacts, history, and the like, during that time. So after that war, Josephus decides he is going to chronicle what took place. What took place during the war, that was one of his famous works. And then another of his famous works was the Antiquities of the Jews, which was given the history of the Jews. Now, here's what he says as he's writing about the history of the Jews. About this time, there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Messiah. And when upon the accusation of the principal men among us, Pilate had condemned him to a cross. Those who had first come to love him did not cease. He appeared to them spending a third day restored to life, for the prophets of God had foretold these things and a thousand other marvels about him. And the tribe of the Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. Oh, yeah. There's various historical writings that are from, quote unquote, non-Christians who write about the historical figure of the Lord Jesus. See, if you don't know that he was real when he lived, then his death really won't make much difference. Notice what Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 to 46 says. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. He's on the cross. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Then Jesus shouted out again and he released his spirit. He died. Here we see Jesus on the cross, breathing his last breath. And here's one of the horrific things he had never experienced before. He was now separated from his Father. He's like, my God, why have you forsaken me? But here's the great news for you and I. God turned his back on Jesus so he would never have to turn his back on you. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And despite whatever you could be faced with, God says, I'm right here with you and I will see you through if you trust me. So he on purpose turned his back on Jesus so that he would never have to turn his back on you. Watch this. Despite what you may think you've done that is unworthy. God says, not by what you've done that makes you worthy. It's about what I've done that makes you worthy for all time. So, yes, that was his death. But then you got to understand the disciples' response to Jesus' death. You'll see here, the first Easter was met with disbelief, disappointment, and despair. And that's from the individuals that was closest to him. Ladies and gentlemen, please understand something. On that very first Sunday morning, that very first that we celebrate now as Easter, nobody believed. No one, not his mother, not any of those disciples, no one. They were all at a place now where they were convinced that it was over. But something changed them. Let's begin to get into this. You see in John chapter 20, verse 1 through 3, it says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. That's John. He's the one writing this. And said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Now notice what Mary's doing. Mary is showing up. She's the very first one to encounter the empty tomb. That's marvelous in and of itself, because during the first century, you think, you know, women's rights was an issue during this century or last century. They had absolutely no rights whatsoever. They were not allowed to testify in courts of law because their testimony was considered to be completely unreliable. So for a woman to come up and say anything and a man to believe her was something unique. And now the writer, a man, is writing this, and he tells the story that it wasn't me or Peter that showed up first. It was Mary Magdalene. You know why that's the case? Because that's what happened. If a man during that particular day could have figured out how to, you know, remove Mary from the story, they would have done it. But John now, understanding as he's recounting the events, he's telling the truth so we could understand. When she gets there and realizes that Jesus' body is no longer in the tomb, and understand the tomb is not a grave like how we have today in the ground. It's a cave. It's in a hole in a cave. When I was in Israel a couple of years ago, went into the particular, you know, tomb, you know, where it is thought that the Lord Jesus Christ's body, you know, lay. And so it's this carved out area in a cave, and then they roll a stone, you know, over it to secure it. They get there. Mary gets there. She's just like, oh, my goodness, his body is gone. She doesn't say he's resurrected. Jesus is alive. She goes to Simon Peter and said, man, these Romans then took his body. Somebody then ran off. Can you believe that? They didn't killed him. Now they didn't took his body. We paid all this money for this tomb. This is where they're at. I want you to understand that these are the people that were following Jesus the closest. But when it got hot and heavy, they are the ones who gave up on things. But we can learn from them because they gave up on it. They were skeptics in it, but something completely changed them. And my prayer is that what changed them will change us every single day. Peter and the other disciple, John, they started for the tomb. Scripture talks about the fact that John outran Peter and gets to the tomb first. But when he gets to the tomb, John does one of these numbers outside and kind of peeks in. Like, it is empty in there. Peter then catches up and kind of knocks John to the side like, man, I'm going in there. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you would have been like Peter. I may have been like John, be like, okay, this is a tomb, right? Maybe I'll just kind of peek in rather than go in. This is what John did. So you see in verse 8 through 10, it says, finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, don't confuse this, because sometimes people think, OK, now he believed that Jesus is alive. No, he didn't. What he believed is what Mary said. Somebody took his body. They were not convinced at all that Jesus was alive. They thought this thing was over. That's why Scripture says they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, that should be proof to us right there. Listen, if you're walking with Jesus, who's healed the sick, raised the dead, done all these wonderful things, but now he's been crucified, he's dead, and then you encounter and realize that he's alive, I don't know about you. I'm not going back to business as usual. I'm not going to the 9 to 5. Let the boss know, man, it's over. Come on now, because the one I was walking with, the one I was serving is alive and well. He's alive from the grave, and he's the one that removed the stone from the tomb. That stone was removed from the inside, not the outside. They went back, though, to where they were staying. Notice John chapter 20, verse 24. This is how they responded to Jesus' death. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Earlier, I'm going to show it to you. Jesus showed up and met some of the disciples. Thomas wasn't there. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. So now they're starting to get excited. But he said to him, or to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, Thomas said, I don't care what y'all say, I will not believe. Oh, that's strong there. Now, here's the reality. That's where a lot of people live today. I need some proof. Come on, we're gonna lay out the proof this morning. Come on, I want to give you some proof where you and I can be not like Thomas. We can stop doubting, but begin to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice this now. Because of their condition, Jesus has to reappear to them. Because they don't believe it. He had told them what was going to happen before it happened. They couldn't understand it. After Jesus' crucifixion and death, his followers needed some major convincing that he was alive. Jesus makes it his mission to give them exactly what they needed so that they could get their confidence back. So notice this, these examples in John chapter 20, verse 19. After Peter and John got the report from Mary, go out to the tomb, see the tomb empty. Remember, it says they just went back. They just went back. Now, here's what they did. This is what the scripture says. That Sunday evening, so that same day, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Come on, man. What would you be afraid of if he's alive and well? But they were afraid because they didn't believe that. Matter of fact, they're afraid. Listen, they're afraid because if they took Jesus' body, then we're in trouble too. Think about this. I want to submit this as another element of proof of what, you know, really took place. What person do you know that writes a book, writes a letter, and then they write themselves in the story as the coward? Come on now. How many of us go to the movies and we're watching a movie and you see the coward and be like, oh, yeah, that's me. Oh, I feel scared too. No, come on, man. Nobody does that. No, nobody does that. I submit unto you the reason why John writes this about himself and all of them is because it's what happened. He says, we were all up in there scared. We're scared, and suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Oh, boy. Then you drop down verse 26. Eight days later, I'm telling you, Jesus is on a mission. He's got to make sure they know he's alive and well. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Come on now. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Praise God. Jesus is having these reappearances for them so that he can bring them back to a place. Watch this. To trust him and believe him. Every religion, movement, and alike, generally speaking, gets its start from some charismatic figure who offers teachings and insights for life that captivate the audience. This is how world religions, you know, are birthed and continue to exist today. It's a passing on of the teachings that generally started with one individual. Quite frankly, this is how Islam came about. Islam came about in the 600s, AD 600, because in the Arab nations, they were worshiping the sun, the moon, various things. They were very polytheistic. Now, there comes a young man named Muhammad who has a vision, he says, in a cave in the mountains. And he comes and he begins to share with everyone about this vision and begin to teach them, you know, particular items. What happened after Muhammad, you know, passed? They, on purpose, took his teachings, wrote them down, passing on the principles and the like. You can look at this pattern in various things of how religions have come about, various things. It's a passing on of principles, teachings, etc. When Jesus shows up, and just like when he shows up here to Thomas, he says, I'm showing up and I want you to believe in me. Jesus' message was not about principles, do this, do that. His message was, trust me. Look to me. Live with me. Let me live in you. See, this is what sets Christianity, again, aside from anything else. Because it's not about principles and rituals and routines. It's about relationship and life with the King. And all God wants is for us to recognize the proof of life and come unto Jesus again. So you see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, who comes in a little bit later after this, he begins to write and tell various things about what happened with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He says this in 15th chapter, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. In other words, it's the primary thing. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, who was Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom, listen, are still living, though some have fallen asleep and died. When Paul writes this letter to a group of people in the country of Corinth, the city of Corinth, he's writing this about 20 years later after Jesus' resurrection. And he's pointing back to it, says, look, I want you to understand, that's the principal thing. That's the thing of first importance. The fact that he died for us and that he rose from the grave. So that's the most important thing. He says, and I want you to understand something. He wasn't just seen by one or two people here or there. He says he was seen by hundreds of people. He says in one particular case, 500 people all at the same time. And then I love this statement. He says, and a lot of them are still alive today. So go ask them. Go ask. I'm not telling you about something that I heard. I'm telling you about something I've seen and encountered. And there's other individuals that can testify the same thing. This is 20 years later. Yeah, because he's alive and well and strong. But then there's an issue that I come to find. This was just kind of looking at this. Here's how I process things. Understanding that they had seen Jesus alive, they still had a lingering hesitation. Now, many of you may say, hey, if I'd seen Jesus, that's it. Let's go. They weren't that way. I was really puzzled by that when I started to meditate. I said, wow, he's shown himself to them at least two occasions now. And they're still, after every encounter, they still go back to business as usual. What is going on? Disciples have a lingering hesitation, a lingering problem. And the problem is just simply this. Shame, fear, and pride makes cowards of all of us. And that's what they were dealing with. They were dealing with shame. They were dealing with fear. They're dealing with this whole sense of pride. And it was paralyzing them. Even though they'd seen him now. Alive. They're paralyzed, I imagine, by how they think family and friends would look at them. Because think about it. They're the ones for about 3 years to be like, come on now, y'all need to be with Jesus. Come on, get with Jesus. He's the master. He's the rabbi. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And then it got hot and heavy and they was like, we don't know no Jesus. It got so bad in one case, Peter began to cuss some folks out. I'm telling you, I don't know no blank de blank Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, you're going to come back and be like, well, wait a minute, I was wrong. You know, what I told you the first time is right, not the second time. Come on now. You think somebody's schizophrenic like that? So it's just like, oh, man, how do we face people? How do we do this? Or the shame, the fear, pride that comes in when they recognize the one that we had committed our lives to, we turned our back on. Yeah, we know you're alive now. We know you're alive. That only reinforces our shame. That only reinforces, you know, our failure. That we turned our back on you. You told us this was going to happen, and we didn't believe you. They're paralyzed in this. Notice what Scripture says in John chapter 21, verse 12 to 14. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Come on now. I mean, how would you like to have Jesus make your bacon and eggs? But this is what he does. He makes breakfast for these disciples. What is he doing? He's up to something. He's up to something. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. They've seen him twice. They're still going back to business as usual. You go back to the early part of this chapter. Peter, says, you know what? I'm about to go fishing. And everybody, with Peter's like, yeah, come on, we're going to go with you. Wait a minute. Y'all have seen the resurrected king. What is going on? Shame, fear, pride has them paralyzed. Listen, you be encouraged. Do not live another day in shame. Do not live another day in fear. And do not allow pride to run your life. In order for the disciples to really rise back up, listen, I know this may sound a little strange, but they needed more than just encountering him. They needed to encounter him, yes, to know that he was alive, but then they needed what Jesus was after to restore them and to restore their sense of confidence. And here's what they needed. They needed to know that he still believed in them. That, yes, we know that you're alive, but you also love us and you believe in us again. This is why, if you keep reading from this point, he then begins to question Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter's like, yeah, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Well, feed my sheep. And he questions him like this three times. He's trying to restore him. He's looking to get him back. Says, look, you still have purpose and mission with me. I believe in you. And despite anything you may have done or been involved in, God believes in you too. He believes the absolute best. He believes you can still accomplish that business. He believes you can still have that family that you desire. He believes that you can still put your hands to everything you want to and succeed at it. He believes in you. The fact that he restores them in their confidence and then tells them to wait for a promise so that they can encounter his presence in a way that they had never encountered before. When that happens, it changed everything for them. Changed everything for them so much so now that they have this new surge of confidence. Once they see Jesus alive, are restored by him and encounter his presence in a new and fresh way, their confidence is through the roof. You can't tell them anything now. Same ones that were in the room scared, hiding, and shaking now come out into the public square and they're like, look, Jesus, who you all killed, is Lord and Messiah, and y'all need to repent. Not, watch this, not say I'm sorry, but to turn from your thinking and come embrace him now. Same ones that's in the room just a minute ago or earlier in the weeks, scared, hiding. But notice this, Acts chapter 3, verse 13. You see some examples of this confidence. This is Peter talking. He says, for it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And then I love this. And we are witnesses of this fact. So this is not something we read in a book. We weren't on a ship, praise God, and sharing and looking at who is this Jesus. We encountered him. We've been restored by him and we've received his presence on us. And it completely now shifts their life. And now everyone has to pay attention to them. Notice another example of this boldness, because you see this with the Apostle Paul, but it was the same sentiment with all of them, men and women alike, who had encountered Jesus and been restored by him. It says, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem, because there was a prophecy that there was trouble, waiting for him there. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? Listen. Sometimes even great people will not understand your purpose. Will not understand what you're called to. People who love God, and have your best intentions. They don't understand your purpose. And they're trying to have Paul go a different way. And Paul said, y'all don't understand. This is my purpose to go there. I don't care if there's going to be some trouble there. And then I love what he says. I'm ready not only to be bound so they can put me in prison, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So they can arrest me and they can kill me, but I'm going for Jesus. Come on now, what brings people to this particular place that one minute they're scared in a room and now the next minute they're just like, I will die for you? Because they had proof of life. They were restored. You know, I love what we were singing, you know, earlier. You know, hope that was lost now is renewed. Yeah, they had lost hope, but it became renewed as they encountered the Lord Jesus. So you notice this on your screen. No one dies for what they doubt. Nobody. Some may die for what they believe in, but these men and women put their lives on the line for what they were convinced of because they saw him, they were restored by him, and they received of his presence. Oh, yeah. There's a proof of life. Come on, give Christ a chance. Come on, follow the one who loves you. The one, quite frankly, who made you. You see on the screen says, Jesus breathed his last breath feeling rejected. Today, God wants you to take your first breath feeling redeemed. Come on, say it with me. Say, I'm redeemed. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. Come on, close your eyes right there with me for a moment. Father, may our hearts be open unto you. Father, anyone who doesn't know you, my prayer is that they have an encounter with you this day, this morning, just like the early disciples did. May they be restored in their hope and in their confidence, and may they experience your presence over their lives like they never have before. I thank you for this and give you praise. Now, our heads are bowed, still bowed. Eyes are closed. Listen to me. If you don't have that relationship, I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. Come on, let's give Christ a chance today. Or if you're here and you say, well, I've done that, but yeah, I'm not all in. I get it. I've been there. Come on, get back all in. Come on, let the flame once again burn in your heart. Let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. You don't know him? Well, yes, you do know him, but it's just kind of gotten away in some areas. No condemnation to you. I want to pray for you and with you. But this is what I need for you to do for me. If you desire my prayers on either one of those two invitations, while heads are bowed, eyes and closed in prayer, would you just let me know by just lifting up one hand under heaven right there where you're sitting today? Don't worry about what anybody's thinking or anybody. Is this just between me, you, and God? Lift it up high. Thank you. God bless you. See a hand right there. Thank you. See another hand right there. Thank you so much for honoring God on today. Glory to God. God loves you. Come on, come on. Just give Christ a chance. Come on, make it an Easter to remember. The day where you went all in. I seen those hands that were raised, but I want to look across the auditorium one more time. Just one more time. If you didn't raise your hand, but you kind of got that tugging on the inside, that's just God just trying to draw you closer to him. If that's you, go ahead, shoot your hand up too, so I know to also include you in on the prayer today. Thank you. God bless you. See a hand there. Thank you. See another hand right there too. Praise God. Thank you so much for honoring God. See, you're not by yourself. You're not by yourself. Oh, yes. He loves us. He loves us. Everyone, please, would you lift up two hands unto heaven? Father, I thank you so much. I want to pray for those who raise their hands. Those, Daddy, that are contemplating decisions with you. I pray that you grant unto them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and a knowledge of who you are so that the eyes of their understanding will be enlightened, flooded with the light of your gospel. May every demonic force that would try to come up against them be broken. May they be free, Father, to excel in your love, in your grace, in the purpose that you have for their lives. And may they always live with a fresh revelation of our Savior King. We thank you for this and give you praise in Jesus' name. If you agree, would you shout hallelujah?